All right. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and open that up. I guess that was children's chat time. Now we're to the sermon. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and pick that up. If you don't, there should be a hard copy of God's Word somewhere near you, underneath a chair, around you, that kind of thing. Grab that. We're in the Old Testament prophet, the book of Micah. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's only seven chapters long. And if you can't find it, it's okay. Go to the table of contents and you'll find it there. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, feel free to take that with you. That'll be our gift to you. This morning, we continue our journey through the first cycle of oracles or statements from God that he spoke through Micah. If you picked up a cheat sheet a few weeks ago, you'll see on here a reminder of the cycles. They're listed here. I'd have it handy because there's several things I'm going to mention this morning that's on this sheet, and it'll kind of remind you and refresh your memory. Put it as a Bible marker in the book of Micah, and you can find Micah easy. If you don't have a copy of that, there should be some out in the entryway. And so here we are in the first oracle. It's chapters 1 and 2. We're in chapter 2 today. And you could call it the oracles of doom, because we see that God says there's coming destruction, and it's coming for the northern kingdom, which is called what? Anybody remember? Israel, that's right. And the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And God's bringing his destruction to them because they have sinned. And the sin that we know that they have committed is the sin of idolatry and oppression. Last week, at the beginning of chapter 2, we read the first word of chapter 2 is woe, W-O-E. And God pronounced his woe on his people because of the destruction that's coming. Today, we're going to read verses 6 through 11 of chapter 2. And in it, you're going to see the people's reaction to the judgment that they're about to face. One other reminder before I read the scripture. In Hebrew, and it actually fits for Greek as well, in Hebrew, there were no quotation marks. And so it's not like you're reading along, you go, oh, okay, this is where God's speaking. Okay, this is where Micah's speaking. Okay, this is where the people are speaking. There's no quotation marks in the original Hebrew. And so whenever they translate from Hebrew into English, the translators try to figure out where to put the quotation marks. All that to say, there is a little bit of confusion when you read the prophets. Is this God's words or is this Micah's? The reality is it's always God's words as he's speaking through the prophet. But even in that, it's like a little confusing at times who's speaking. So anyway, that's what you need to know to set it up. Let's look at Micah chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It says here, it starts with some quotes here. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, but with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. All right, you're like, what in the world did that just say? We're going to walk through it. We're going to understand how we've seen similar patterns before and what some of these words mean and how we can make sense and who's speaking and what's going on. And so on your notes, there's going to be some prompts that will show you where we're headed. Before we get there, though, before we get to sermon notes, on the series graphic, which looks like this, I'm holding it up, you'll see all kinds of words on there, and one of the words you see there shows the recurring pattern of God bringing indictment and condemnation. And so in this, we see God's accusation that his people had sinned. So what had they done? The first point on the outline says this: they had rejected God's word. You may want to put out beside that verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 point out that they had rejected God's word. It's interesting. The word preach And perhaps you saw that my sermon title is Do Not Preach. And you're like, Alan, you're supposed to preach. Why are you not preaching? Or, Alan, maybe your sermon should be shorter. Do not preach. Like, what is that all about? It says in verse 6, someone says, do not preach. The word preach frames this whole passage, verses 6 through 11. If you look at verse 6, the word preach or preacher, it's actually the same word in Hebrew. That word preach is used three times in verse 6. And then the other end of this passage is verse 11, and the word preach or preacher is used twice there. And in this scenario, it begins with Micah saying, someone is saying, do not preach. So who is it that's saying that? It's those who are receiving God's judgment, and they're saying to Micah, we don't like what you're saying, so stop preaching right now. They're like, I'm plugging my ears, Micah. I don't want to hear it. In today's society, you may hear the phrase cease and desist. It's like they've written a cease and desist letter to Micah threatening him, stop preaching this way. We don't like it. All too often, people only want to hear the preaching they want to hear. They don't want to hear what God's Word has to say. Surely none of us in this room would ever fit that category, right? I hear some laughter because we know that we, with our best intentions at times, will be falling into this trap of only wanting to hear the things that sound good to us. The people in Micah's day were that way. They were upset in Micah for him preaching at them. Here's what's interesting. The word preach here carries with it like impassioned, fiery, excitedly. Read the whole statement there in verse 6. It says, do not preach, thus they preach. They're like getting on to him for being so impassioned with his preaching that they're just as fiery, saying, Micah, stop preaching that way. It's just a little bit of irony there. The reality is this. They are upset because they're saying God would no way bring disgrace or shame or judgment upon us. Look at verse 6. It says, disgrace will not overtake us. They're not rejecting Micah and his words. They're rejecting God and God's words. You see, Micah is simply the messenger. They don't like the message. And so they're shooting the messenger because they don't like the message. Please put your weapons down this morning. I don't want to get hit either. But the reality is this. They are rejecting God's word to them. Micah had been given a word from the Lord. He had stood up and preached it boldly, and they have flat out rejected it and told him, stop preaching. We don't like what you have to say. In verse 7, we see four, at least in the ESV, four rhetorical questions. And more than likely, and this is where I'm coming to that quotation thing where we don't really know for sure, more than likely the first three questions are questions that are phrased by Micah's opponents. Those who are not happy about the judgment that's coming their way. And so they ask three questions to try to prove their point. They think they know the answer to the rhetorical questions. They're not sincere in asking the questions. They're trying to prove their point that the answer should be a resounding, in their opinion, no, it should not be this way. And so here are the three of the questions that they ask. The first three in verse 7. Let's look at them one at a time. It says, should this be said, O house of Jacob? Now, we come to that first phrase, O house of Jacob, then it's confusing again. Because as you see on your card, you're going to see that usually when we see the word Israel, it means the northern kingdom. Okay, Jacob is the Old Testament character whose name was changed to Israel. And so Jacob and Israel are interchangeable. So the question is, when he says house of Jacob, is he talking just to the northern kingdom? Or is he talking to all of Israel? Or is he just talking to Judah right now because that's who he had been talking to? Is he just talking to the portion of Judah who was sinning against God? We don't know for sure, but I anticipate that more than anything else, he's probably talking specifically, pointedly to Judah based on what we've read earlier, but it would fit any of God's people that are disobeying him. All right, so here's what the question says. Should this be said? The people are going, they're asking the question, Micah, should this be said? Should you be claiming judgment comes from God? And their answer is no. We're God's people. Surely he would never bring judgment on us. We are above that. We get a free pass. We get a get out of jail free card. Like, we're immune from God's judgment because we are the elect. They're wrong. The second question. The question says, has the Lord grown impatient? And their answer to that is no. God never gets impatient with us. His patience endures forever. He'll never punish us. To be patient with us means that we'll never be punished. I want us to look at Exodus chapter 34. On the screen, you'll see verse 6, and then later I realized I should read 7 as well. So follow along in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. 7 won't be on the screen, but I'll read it for you. Here's what it says. The Lord passed before him, talking about Moses, and proclaimed. Here's what God says. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I mean, isn't this what they were just saying? God's not going to have anger on us. He's going to be patient. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But 7 says this, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I realize that's a whole other sermon altogether that we could preach, but the point being this. Yes, God is patient. And yes, God brings judgment. Think about parents. I don't fit this category that I'm about to describe, but think of the most patient parent on the planet. That is the most God-honoring, loving parent that exists. I don't know who that is, but picture them. Is their patience with their kids meaning that they will always, always, always just say, now we shouldn't do that? Or is there sometimes going to be wrath and punishment and consequences? That most patient parent still knows that he or she has to lay down the consequences, right? How much more so a God who brings justice in all settings must not only be patient with us, meaning he doesn't fly off the handle at us, but that doesn't mean that we're free from his punishment and his wrath and his consequences. And so they completely misapplied this verse. Let's look at the next question. The next question they ask is this, are these his deeds? What are these deeds they're referring to? They're referring to the acts of judgment that Micah has prophesied. They may even be referring, perhaps this was written around 701. If you'll look at your cheat sheet, you'll see in 701 that Assyria had besieged the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps they're looking out the window, they're seeing the Assyrians outside, they're hearing of the coming destruction that's coming their way, and they're like, there's no way that God would do these things. He would not allow this to happen. God's like, I've had enough of the questions. Your questions are all wrong. Let me ask you a question. So he counters with a question of his own found in verse 7 as well. It says this, do not my words, this is not Micah's words, this is the Lord, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? And the question or answer to that is a resounding, of course they do. God says, walk uprightly. As opposed to what they're doing in verse 3. You may even glance back at verse 3. In verse 3, we see they haven't been walking uprightly. Rather, they've been walking haughtily and arrogantly and sinfully. And what God is saying is there will be blessings for obedience and there will be curses for disobedience. You're like, stop preaching. Do not preach. You can't tell me that God brings curses. All right, jot this down. Look at it later. There's a whole chapter on it. Other places too, but Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see that God rewards whenever people obey. And that God literally brings curses when the ungodly don't follow his way and judgment comes their way. And what God is saying is, house of Jacob, you are not godly, and you will not experience blessings. You instead will experience curses. So, I want us to see that they're rejecting God's word. What do they do instead of receiving God's word? Look down at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, instead, they're listening to a man who goes about preaching, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. And Micah says, that's the kind of preacher that you listen to. What's all of this about? This preacher, mentioned in verse 11 that they're listening to, is a liar through and through. How do I know that he's a liar? Because the word utter in English is actually a word in Hebrew that means to lie. So in verse 11, it says of this preacher that he lies and he presents falsehood. He's saying he's a liar. In the Hebrew, it says something like this. If a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies, he's saying don't listen to a lying preacher. Listen to my words. So what's the lie in this preaching? You could read this in 11. It says he's preaching about wine and strong drink. And we don't know exactly everything that's meant here, but I believe what it's saying is you're listening to preachers that say it's okay to overindulge in things. You're listening to preachers that says it's all about my pleasure. You're listening to preachers that are all about prosperity gospel. The reality is they are lying to you. Don't listen to it, because the reality is that I will judge sin and you have to deal with the consequences. Don't listen to a preacher. They will tickle your ears. Listen to my words. They were rejecting God's condemnation of their unethical behavior, and instead they were accepting what they wanted to hear. Micah said, you've been unethical and sinful and evil, and you've defiled everything, and I'm bringing judgment, or God's bringing judgment. And they're like, we're not listening to Micah, we're listening to this guy, because he says we can drink, we can be happy, and life is wonderful. It's a walk in the park. God's never going to bring judgment, never going to bring condemnation, all of that. So I want to ask a few questions in this section. Here's my questions. In what ways might you be deceiving yourself? See, the house of Jacob was deceiving themselves. They thought they were good with God. They thought there's no way judgment's coming our way. They thought that Micah was a false preacher. Micah was preaching God's word, and they were missing the point because they were deceiving themselves. What sin in your life may be causing deception in your life? Along those same lines, are you rejecting God's word? Are you rejecting God's word and only accepting false beliefs or teachings? Be careful to the preachers that you listen to. Be careful to the websites you go to. Be careful with the books you read. Be careful with what resources you have. Make sure that they're consistent with God's word. Like, don't assume that there's only one valid preacher or teacher out there, but the reality is a lot of people claim to be preachers of God's word, and they are bringing lies. So be careful what you listen to. And then the last question in this section is this. How might God be calling you to improve on your understanding of him and his word? The biggest problem that was getting them into trouble with their understanding of God is they misunderstood God. Their theology or understanding or conversation about God was off base. They didn't understand who he really was. They didn't understand his word, and they rejected him. Here at our church, we offer some core classes, some equipping classes, and one of them is called Christian Belief, and we cover some theological doctrinal statements that we as a church believe. I encourage you, if you've not taken that class, the next time we offer it on a Sunday morning, plug in and be a part of it, because we have to have good theology in order to be living correctly with God. What else did they do? The second thing you see there is they acted like God's enemy. They acted like God's enemy. You can put out beside that verses 8 and 9. So that first one, we looked at verses 6 and 7 and also 11. And this one, we're looking at verses 8 and 9. They acted like God's enemy, both to God himself and to God's people. Again, if you look back at your cheat sheet, you'd see that a part of the recurring theme is this, that God brings judgment on his enemies. So Mike is saying, you are an enemy of God, and therefore, when God brings judgment on his enemies, it shouldn't be a surprise to you that he's bringing judgment. Therefore, stop telling me to stop preaching, because I'm only sharing God's word with you. You're an enemy of God, and judgment is coming your way. If you were to look at the second part, the first part of verse 8 says, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. So that's where he clearly says that they're enemies of God. If you look at the rest of verse 8 and verse 9, they are very similar to and an expansion of the abuses and oppression that we found last week in verses 1 through 5. In 8 and 9 here, you see them showing what it looks like to be an enemy to God and his people. At the end of verse 8, it says they're stripping the rich robe from other people. Verse 9 says that they're driving women from their homes, and that they are taking God's splendor from the children of the land as well. What we see here is they are attacking helpless people. They're driving women and children from house and home. They are running roughshod through their people, and therefore God's judgment is coming their way. These actions have moved them from being God's people to being God's foe or God's enemy. Now, I will share this with you. The end of verse 8, the second part of verse 8, is probably in the Hebrew the most obscure, complex, confusing, unclear precisely what it's saying. We can get the gist of it, but the Hebrew makes it a little bit hard to understand. That's why, depending on the translation you're reading, the end of verse 8 may look a little bit different. But here's what I want us to see. In the ESV, at the end of verse 8, it refers to these men who have their robes stolen from them. It says they are passing by trustingly. Trustingly carries with it, in the Hebrew, the idea of unsuspecting. In other words, an attack comes and they're not expecting it. And it says they're coming back for more. So here's what we think's happening. He's saying you're treating people who might be coming back from war, not literally, but figuratively, coming back from war. They've just fought a battle for your country. They're coming back home. They expect a hero's welcome. They expect comfort and welcome. And instead of that, instead they've left the battlegrounds to only hit more battlegrounds with you're attacking them. You're taking stuff from them. They're saying it ought not be this way. And then in verse 9, it spells out the implications of what we found back in verse 2, it talks about how they took fields from people and houses from people. And verse 9 fleshes that out a little bit more. It says, the women of the people you've driven out of their house. Women here, it could be widows, it might not be, but they're driving women from their house and their children are sent to life of servitude. In other words, the women, because they've lost their land, they have no way to raise money any longer, they have to sell their kids off to slavery or to servitude so that they can pay off their debts. And he's saying, this ought not be. Then at the end of verse 9, it says, from their young children, you take away my splendor forever. This word splendor carries with it the idea of glory, like God's glory. And so the Hebrew says something like this. From the women that you drive out of their home, from her children, God says, you take my glory forever. In other words, their actions towards the mamas cause the children to miss out on God's blessing, God's glory, and all of that. This idea of a splendor or glory forever carries with it this idea of, and we talked about this last week, that whenever God set up the promised land, he divvied out the land to different families and tribes, right? And the idea was it would always be in the custody or ownership of those families, and therefore it would be perpetually theirs, handed down generation after generation after generation. And therefore they would experience God's blessing forever. But the crime of the oppressors is causing that to change. They've taken away what God intended for people, and they've robbed them of God's glory and God's blessings. The people had failed to repent, so judgment and destruction was on their way. I want to ask you a few questions in this section. You may want to jot them down. Here's the first one. Do your actions indicate that you're God's child or God's enemy? See, the house of Jacob would have said, no, we are God's people. We are his chosen. We are the elect. We are the sons of Abraham. Moses is our father. We follow Elijah and his teachings. We know the Old Testament. They didn't call it Old Testament. We follow the Torah and the prophets, right? The reality is this. They thought they were God's people, but they weren't. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a remnant of God's people among them, right? Micah is following him. There's others that are following him. But many of the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, were not following God like they should. They thought they were God's family, and they were actually his foe. And so my question is this. Do your actions indicate that you're God's child or God's enemy? Second question. Based on that, where is God calling you to repent today? Here's the deal. We can't study the prophets without every week hitting this theme. God takes sin seriously, and he calls us to root it out, not in our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, therefore, part of that process is acknowledging sin in our life and repenting of that sin. What sin is God calling you to repent of today? And then the last thing I would ask you is this. Do you find yourself attacking or helping the helpless and vulnerable? What Micah says is, or what God says through Micah is, instead of helping the vulnerable, you're attacking them. You're oppressing them. You're making life difficult. My question is, when you see those around you in need, are you helping them or are you harming them? Let's keep moving. It says that as a result of their actions, the next point on your outline is they suffered destruction as a result. That's verse 10. In verse 10, Micah says, arise and go. It's Micah speaking God's words. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of the uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. Micah is angry. Micah is forcefully commanding them, get out, get lost, get out of here. You don't belong here anymore. This land is not yours because you've sinned against God. You've oppressed God's people, and this is not your land any longer. You see, they had taken the people's land, so now their land is going to be taken from them. God is pledging to bring destruction, devastation, and judgment on them as his enemy. Because their sin has been grievous, horrible, severe suffering, they're going to experience destruction. All of that is on the land. I want us to zero in for a minute on the word uncleanness. It says all this is happening because of uncleanness. Uncleanness carries with it spiritual defilement. In the Old Testament, we see over and over again different rituals and different cleansings they would do, different sacrifices they were offered, all of this to keep them holy and pure before the Lord. And whenever they would sin, they would be seen as spiritually and unclean and defiled before God. He says, your sins are so vile and wicked, you are ultimately unclean, and I'm driving you out. You see, I've given you, God says, this land, this promised land, is a place of rest. And to be a place of rest is security and comfort and peace with God because of God's presence with them. But he says, your sin has so impacted the land that this land is no longer a restful place that I've made it to be. I mean, look at the end of verse 10. It says their uncleanness has destroyed the land to a grievous destruction. Destroy and destruction, neither one of those are good words, right? Their injustices had ruined that land and that nation. In fact, their injustice denied the rest to others. God had promised rest to his people. Their sin of oppression against other people had caused them unrest. So God's saying, I need you out of here. You're not my people, and I'm going to take care of my people so that they can have rest once again. Ultimately, Judah would be exiled for the sin of injustice and their unwillingness to follow God's teaching. It reminds me of a passage, perhaps you've heard it before, Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, there's no rest for the unrepentant sinner. Rather, there's horrible destruction. This word death does not just mean physical death, but rather it means eternal separation from a holy, perfect God. So, another uplifting Sunday at church, right? Let's bring it to the good news of the gospel. See, Romans 6:23 is absolutely correct. Wages of sin is death. You remember the second part of it, though? But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the gospel. The gospel starts with really bad news, and we've looked at it in these verses. That is, we're called to be God's people, but our sin gets in the way. Our rebellion against God is an offense to him. And because of our sin, we are eternally, always, forever separated from God. We are driven from the land. We are driven from his presence. We have no right, no privilege, no access to God himself. But instead, we are separated eternally, forever from God. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus and trusts in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So here's the good news. God brings restoration. It's on your cheat sheet as well. Healing and restoration for those who repent. We can't earn our salvation. We can't work to make ourselves right with God. We cannot be holy upon our own actions. But rather, whenever we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, whenever we repent of our sins, trusting in Jesus' finished work as he came and he lived a perfect life and he died a death he didn't deserve and died on the cross and was raised 3 days later, God's word says that if we'll believe in that, that we are forgiven of sin and we have eternal life. So my question is, are you like the people of Israel were in this sentence, in this passage? Are you suffering destruction as a result of your sin, or have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? Today is the day of salvation. So to phrase those questions this way, I have two questions here. Will you experience this devastating destruction, or have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? If you say, I'm going to experience this destruction because I'm not trusting Jesus as my Savior, today is the day where you can trust in Him and place your faith and trust in Him. If you said, no, Alan, I am a follower of Jesus, then I want to encourage you to live like a follower of Jesus. So let's finish by looking at what I'm calling the bottom line, and here it is. It's found in verse 7. We've already read it. It's at the end of verse 7, but I want to spin it on a positive sense here, right? God says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly. So on your notes, the bottom line says this in bold letters, we are to walk uprightly. So this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, walk uprightly. We don't walk so that we earn our salvation or keep our salvation because that's works. But rather, salvation comes by God's free gift, and because we are saved, then he empowers us and gives us the desire to follow and obey his commands, right? Let's walk uprightly. The way we walk uprightly is this. Do the opposite of what these people were doing. They were doing what? They were rejecting God's word. This morning, guys, we've got to accept God's word, and the way we accept God's word is not just know it in our head, but live it out in our hearts by obeying God's word. How much of this right here is God's word? All of it. There is a temptation in society, including in churches this very morning, where we act as if this doesn't still apply to our lives. It's interesting how people so quickly twist God's word. In this scenario, they said God's ever patient, therefore his judgment won't come our way. Most recently, I've seen preachers on Facebook quote Old Testament passages that say, foreigners aren't welcome here. It doesn't say it exactly that way, but that's what it seems to say. And then they go, okay, that means we should have no immigrants at all. And let's kick all the foreigners out. And then like, oh, you didn't read the verses down below why this was happening. Oh, it was because Israel was sinning. It wasn't because of the foreigners. It was because of Israel. Guys, we've got to read all of God's word and apply it. Don't just claim Philippians 4:13 as your bumper sticker verse and think that you can go out and win that Super Bowl trophy or that none of us are going to play for Super Bowl. Not my Cowboys, that's for sure. But we can't just name it and claim it. That's a false gospel. Guys, we have to be people of God's word. That means we have to read this. We have to study it. We have to say yes to the hard parts. We cannot tell God, stop talking to me. Don't preach at me. All too often, we want a preacher to tell us what we want him to say, and we don't want to listen to anything otherwise. Preacher, name the sins that my neighbor does. Don't name my sins. Step on his shoes, his feet, not on mine. Let me jump on my soapbox so that I can name all the sins I'm not tempted with and forget all the other ones that I am tempted with. Let's call out the obvious sins, but not call out the sins of the heart. Last week, we talked about sin of covetousness. Let me ask you this. depending on how you live out a sin of covetousness, if you're having an outright affair with someone and you don't care that you're cheating on your marriage and the world can see it, or versus someone who has covetousness in his heart, which one is more obvious to the world to see? This other one, right? But which one is sin regardless? Both. It was so cool last week that I had some folks who said, Alan, when you preached that message on covetousness, it's not cool that they were dealing with covetousness, but it's cool that they saw the sin and repented of that sin, right? So whenever we, here's the good thing, and I'm almost done. Here's the good thing. Whenever we read God's word and we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I don't pick and choose what I preach. God does. And so when it starts stepping on your toes, unless I'm being unfaithful to God's word, let it step on your toes. If I am being unfaithful to God's word, that's why we have elders. That's why we have you. Come to me. Approach me. If it's off base, say it. But if it's on base, don't be offended by God's word. The people said to Micah, they had the audacity to tell him, don't you preach at us. They were rejecting God's word. Let's not do that. Let's instead walk in obedience to God's word. John 15:14, Jesus says this, you are my friends, not my enemies. You are my friends. How? If you do what I command you. Live as the friend of God by doing his commandments. That's why in Micah chapter 2, verse 7, God says, when you walk uprightly, it goes well with you. To go well with us does not mean life is perfect, but rather it means that we're living at peace with God. A couple questions and then we'll respond. Are you experiencing the blessings of God by obeying his word? Are you actively experiencing God's blessings by obedience to his word? And if not, let's change that today. How might he be calling you to better study and apply God's word to your life? If I said that we need to walk uprightly, and to do that, we need to read God's word and accept it and obey it, he might be calling you to better understand, meditate, study, prepare, understand his word, and live it out. Lots of ways you can do that. A hope group is a great way. A D group is a great way. Equipping classes are great ways. There's lots of ways. Study God's word. Read God's word on your own. Meditate on God's word. Memorize it. And then live it out. This morning, I wonder how God might be speaking to you. And I wonder if you might be having your hand up and saying, don't preach. That's enough. I've heard about this judgment coming. I'm tired of the book of Micah. Would you just move on to something maybe more uplifting? The only way we experience uplifting life is if we walk in obedience to God's word. And if we don't walk in obedience to God's word, then we experience the curses of life that come our way. And if we don't learn from the mistakes in other people's lives, then we're going to learn from the mistakes in ours. So whether you're living a life of sin or not, hear these messages, heed God's warning to his people, and live accordingly, walk uprightly. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and after the prayer, we'll have a couple of songs. During the second song, we'll pass the offering plates. You can drop your connection card if there's a spiritual decision you need to make or anything like that. You can jot that on, a prayer request, drop it in there, put it in the offering plate when it passes by. During both songs, though, you can respond. You can come and pray at the altar. You can come and pray with me. You can bring somebody to pray with you. You can pray there at your seat. Say yes to whatever God is saying to you this morning. It's time that we live lives of obedience and walking uprightly before him. And let me just say this. More than likely, if there's something kind of pounding on your heart this morning, more than likely it's the Lord speaking. Don't resist it. Say yes to him. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the words we've read this morning. We've been reminded how we so many times, if we're not careful, can shut you out or try to. We can live our lives as if we're in charge. We can ignore the warning signs. We can turn you away. But God, we can tell you to stop preaching at me. And the reality is this, we're not just telling the person to stop preaching, we're rejecting you. So Father, I pray that you would bring restoration and redemption this morning, that you'd bring reconciliation and peace, that you would bring rest, that you would bring obedience and commitment to your word, that we would be people of the Word, living it out, walking uprightly in your presence, enjoying your blessings of life. And Father, in those hard places in our lives this morning where we're dealing with sin and junk and defilement, may we allow your Holy Spirit to bring restoration. That for those who don't know you already, they're not followers of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction of sin and salvation. For those of us that are followers of yours and yet we're allowing sin to build up, that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to root out that sin. But God, may you have your way in our lives, and may we be able to walk out of this room this morning walking uprightly for your glory and for your sake. And may we show the world their need for Jesus just as much as we need you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you're able to, would you stand with us as we worship? I'll be down front if you want to come and pray with me. The altar's open as well. Just obey the Lord this morning as we sing.